morning, everybody. We are going to get started here, open with prayer. We have several things to cover this morning, and then we are going to have the communion service, and everybody who is here, and even if you want to bring some folks off the street, are welcome to hang out and have some fellowship with us after the service this morning, and eat some food, and enjoy some conversation. For y'all that missed the first hour, you missed a good one. I gave them 15 extra minutes at the end that I wasn't teaching. So regardless of what was said about the passages that we were teaching, they got 15 minutes of social time, and y'all missed it. So I don't know that I can promise that on this one. We'll see how it plays out. If you would bow your heads with me, and we'll open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Sunshine, folks that got up this morning to come in and open the Word together. Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the blessing of being here this morning. We ask for safe travels for our pastor, Pastor Jody, and their families, and let them have a great time of vacation and fellowship together. Thank you, sir, for all that you do and all that you are. In Christ's name, amen.
All right, folks, if you would, please turn in your songbook. If you have one handy there, it's number 13. Song number 13 is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Would you stand, please, and join us?
Pastor Maddox is in Puerto Vallarta, Mexico, or something like that, with Jody Brown. So a quick story on that. You guys will think this is pretty funny. Y'all that went to camp know Jody Brown. Does anybody else know Jody Brown? Y'all know Jody Brown? So I was driving through Indiana. I was in Indiana with my folks this last week, and I was driving from my sister who lives in Westfield up to my mom and dad who live in Muncie, and I'm cruising along and going through, and all of a sudden I look up, and there's a big water tower. It says, oh, Atlanta, Indiana. Jody Brown lives in Atlanta, Indiana. And I'm driving down the road, and I look over, and here's a bright orange Mach 1 car. And I'm like, that is Jody Brown's house right there, as I'm driving from Westfield to Muncie. So I got back to my mom's house, and I called Jody, and I said, hey, do you live on East County Line Road? He said, how did you know that? I said, I just drove past your house. So I was telling my mom about this, and she thought, oh, that's funny, you know, mom. And And then I said, do you remember Jody Brown? And she said, sure. Jody Brown married your sister and her husband, her former husband. We won't go there. But and so it was really funny because I called Jody back and I'm like, hey, Jody, did you know you married my sister? He's like, well, who's your sister? Sally Dagus. I don't know that one. I said, Jeff Maidlow. I know Jeff Maidlow. I remember marrying him in a house up in Muncie. I said, that was my house. So Jody Brown married my sister. Okay, performed their wedding ceremony. In case this goes out on the internet, it gets confusing to people. He performed the wedding ceremony for my sister and a former husband. And I told him he couldn't chalk that one up to success, but keep working on it. So, but it was pretty funny. We had a good time. But Jody Brown and Pastor Maddox and their wives are both, they're all down in Mexico. And I told them I'd hold down the fort until they got back, unless they got arrested, at which point they're going to have to figure out something on their own. Herman actually thought that was funny. So I told him I'd have a good time, but stay out of trouble, and we'll go from there. So, on that note, so be in prayer for Jody and Pastor Maddox and safe travel for everybody back and forth in and out of Mexico. I don't know where Puerto Vallarta is, but hopefully it's a fairly safe place to go. So, any other prayer requests this morning? Yes, ma'am.
Well, just pray to for prayer. We're making a good progress on the sound system, and right now,
as we can tell.
Anyway, we come to realize one thing. Aside from me, the youngest volunteer is above 70 years old. We need some new generation, meaning anybody younger than 70 years old who's wanting to learn about sound system and internet publishing, please come see me.
Outstanding. And we won't talk about the ADA violations you just rattled off right there. So. Sorry, I come from the financial industry. It's one of those things that pops into my head. But yes, anybody who would like to be involved in the sound and the technology, we are really gearing it up. In fact, brother here said, hey, you guys got a TV. It's like, it's cool. It's not a box either. So, good stuff. We are moving forward, which is, it's actually pretty fun. And the sound system is great. So thanks for all your hard work on that, y'all. But yes, volunteers are always needed to continue to improve. And energetic volunteers, those that won't suck the life out of the sound system, right? So only energetic folks. And anybody who knows how to get my sound to work on my computer would be great too. Gigi.
My sister Fran is going in for a cancer surgery deal on the 15th. But the cancer runs in a family, especially with the girls, my sisters and my mom and stuff. So need some prayers for her.
On what day, the 15th?
Yes.
Okay.
May 15th.
And what's
Franny. Any other prayer requests this morning? Yes, ma'am.
Sherry goes in for surgery on Wednesday.
Ooh. Rotator cuff, right? Shoulder surgery?
Yes.
Okay.
He's got 3 pulled ligaments, I guess.
And that's Wednesday? All right.
I pray for you.
Tish is looking for energetic volunteers. Yes.
Praise report and continual prayers for Dalton. He is improving, as we asked last week, that he go to that doctor and get those tubes removed so he could drain, so he could shower. That took place, so thank you very much for those prayers being answered, as well as a little bit more energy level this week. It's going to be a long road, but I can hear in his voice that he is getting stronger every day, and so we just pray that he's able to slowly work his way back into those things God wants him to do.
Absolutely.
At the same time, Brian's grandmother was diagnosed with a very similar bacterial infection and is now on 6 weeks of IV antibiotics in a skilled nursing center, and she's 93. So just be in prayer for her and then his mom who's there kind of juggling all those details. So Nettie Reese is her name, also in Indiana.
Larry, was that Nettie?
Okay. Definitely.
And then I have a praise report for my dad. We went and saw the liver cancer doctor, and so the tumor has not grown, so that was good. In fact, at this point, they don't even know if it's a viable tumor anymore, but we're not sure because just the way it read on the MRI. So we're just going to watch it for 3 months, go back for another scan. But even his tumor markers in the blood were normal, which they've always been somewhat normal, he said. So anyway, so that was an answer to prayer.
That's awesome.
And then on another note, Thomas is graduating on Thursday, so I just wanted everybody to know that. Mm-hmm. Some of you do know, so I've got his picture back here I'm going to put on the board.
Woo! That's good.
Awesome.
We didn't know if he was going to make it to transplant, you know. I've been reflecting a lot this week at my...
I'm sure.
God has brought us through and brought him through, so...
Yep, and he looks like Professor Howlett. It's like... There you go, Dr. Howlett. I'm still going to call him Thomas.
There you go.
Dr. Howlett. So, outstanding. There's a bunch of folks that are graduating, so lots of prayer requests for the young folks that are graduating and moving up, moving out, doing all those kind of crazy things that are going on. So, fun stuff.
Right. Yes. And also, Terry, you need to pray for a niece, Jessica. She tried for 8 years. They tried to have a baby. And she finally got pregnant and had the baby. She's 6 months old, started feeling sick, went to the doctor. She's pregnant with triplets.
Oh,
yeah, that was a bad one.
We'll pray for her and a praise report for three. Glorious gifts.
And then a 6 month old, and then she's got these triplets.
Oh.
Yeah.
Man to man to zone defense, right? All right. You got a basketball team going. Cameron.
She's pregnant on total bed rest. I mean, she can't even go anywhere. So, and she is due in August. She's got a long road ahead of her. So, it's driving her crazy already.
Outstanding.
And then I have another niece that's pregnant and very healthy. Everything's going well.
Yeah. We know what your family does in their spare time.
Just FYI, it's changing this, what is that called? The ratio?
The ratio for...
That's right. We are up past the 2.2, aren't we? That's what I got out of that whole thing. No, we all need to be doing. Yes, sir.
Talking about all the babies. So, praise my brother Brandon and his wife Kim. They had their third. They've got two boys, and now they have a daughter, Farrah, and she was just born Friday. So, praise for that.
New baby. All right. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
Yes, I had my MRI on last Thursday, and I'll be meeting with the doctor next Tuesday. And for the results of the MRI, so I just pray that whatever the Lord has in store for me, that the MRI will be read correctly and accept whatever it is. Deal with it.
Yes, sir. Whatever God has planned, right? All right. Any other prayer requests this morning? I have to read this because I can never say it and off the top of my head. So we'll go to the offering. Please be in prayer for all these things. I know we wrote them down. Prayer list goes out periodically. Take some time. Please be in prayer. Please be in prayer for all the young people. Camp is coming up. Please be in prayer for camp. And all these folks that have prayer requests. Lots of praises, lots of blessings, lots of challenges, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today. Whatever a man purposeth in his soul to give, let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a gracious giver. A gracious giver is one that is filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. God doesn't need our money. God gives us everything and allows us to share in the joy of glorifying His Son through our giving. So we will start the offering with prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that the things that are given today will be glorifying to You. We ask that the Holy Spirit will be with us as we prepare to give the offering, and that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts to the truth of the Word. I ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit will work through me today and speak through me today the truth that You want to be heard. Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for this congregation and this church. In Christ's name, amen. think I'm back on? Okay. So, in all seriousness, I did teach this morning. I've taught for the last couple of weeks at the 9:15 class, which has been an absolute pleasure and an honor to be able to stand up here. The interesting part about teaching is how much that you actually learn when you're studying and preparing to teach. And it's true teaching the kids. It's true getting an opportunity to stand up here and teach y'all. I am not the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. And so I will do my best to make sure that my words are as accurate as they can be, but I will leave it to the Holy Spirit to put in your heart what He wants you to know today. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've been working on the book of the letter, 1 Peter. And I'm going to do a little bit of recap so that everybody can get to a quick synopsis of what we've studied so far. So y'all that have been here diligently every week, apologies for the recap, but the kind of missed the point of the letter if we don't get this first part down a little bit. So if you want to turn to your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and kind of the outline that we've been working on, we talked about who is Peter, who is this letter addressed to, and I'm going to touch on these very quickly here in a second. We are chosen for a new birth into a living hope, an imperishable inheritance. We have temporary trials, but we will have inexpressible joy. And this morning we talked about it's all about Christ. And so a little bit of background on 1 Peter. 1 Peter, who is Peter? He's not 1 Peter. He's actually Peter. And Peter is just a man. He's just a man chosen by God who, just like us, after many ups and many downs, he decided to give up everything and follow Jesus. We spent a good amount of time getting to know a little bit about Peter. If you look in the book of Acts, Peter talks to, when they were starting to worship Peter, he said, "No, do not worship me, I am just a man." And that's pretty telling when he turns around and then is chosen by God to be an apostle and to have the authority to teach the Word of God and write down the Word of God and ultimately to be a part of the completed canon of Scripture. It's very easy to get caught up on who Peter is. Peter's just a man. And he's a man just like each one of us, or woman. But he's just a man who has a sin nature. We talked a little bit about, Peter dropped everything and started to follow Christ. And then when things got tough, he stood up and wanted to defend the righteousness of Christ when he was going to be captured and arrested. And then he turned right around, not 24 hours later, and he stands in the garden around the fire, and he denies Christ three times. And then after the crucifixion, as he's wandering off away from Christ, Christ comes back and restores him. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He restores him with the love of the Holy Spirit, agape love, and he's restored into the service of Christ. And what we talked about here was, if you stop and think about the encounter that Peter had with Jesus Christ, he dropped everything and followed the resurrected Jesus Christ up until his death. He was still a man. He was still a sinner. But he focused his life on Christ. The amazing part about Peter is how he focused his life on Christ. That's what's amazing about Peter. He's just a man. And then this letter was written to new believers in exile under the threat of persecution. In exile in Turkey. So these were believers who had been scattered amongst the northern Turkey, and they were in exile. They lived outside of their homeland. They lived outside of what they knew, outside of their customs. And they did not live in their homes. They were scattered amongst those that wanted to persecute them. That's us. That's every single one of us. We are not of this world. We are of heaven. We are here in exile. We are not in our home, where our customs, where our beliefs, where our things that God has set, our inheritance is set aside for us. We're not there right now. And so because of that, we will be persecuted. And I read something the other day on the internet. They're talking about, somebody was harping on how Christians say they're persecuted. You know, you got to understand the definition of persecution. Somebody doesn't need to come in and take you away and put you into a prison, or, you know, the Tortured for Christ movie that we saw not too long ago. That doesn't have to be your environment in order to be persecuted. To be run down, to be made fun of, to not be allowed to worship as you see fit. In this country, we, to this day, we have had the opportunity to worship as we see fit. That is coming to an end. Just read the news. Right? It's happening. It's happening to us. And this is a letter of encouragement to those that are in exile, that are getting ready to be persecuted. This letter is to those that were getting ready to be persecuted by Nero. And when, if you've done any history of the Roman Empire, Nero was one bad mama jama. He was horrible in the persecution of the Christians. He set the history says that he actually set Rome on fire, but he blamed it on the Christians, and thus went after them to persecute them. And so that's who this is to. It's from Peter, just a man, an apostle, given the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, given to as a word of encouragement, as a letter of encouragement to new believers in exile under the threat of persecution. And so, what are we to be? What is this reminder of persecution that we've spent time on over the last several weeks? The reminder is that we are chosen by God the Father. We, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, Evan, I think, is the young man that just, we had a great conversation after our last lesson, our 9:15 class with Evan, and having the conversation with regards to what does it mean chosen by God. But we were chosen by God the Father, each one of us. In His foreknowledge, He chose us because we had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are chosen. We are His chosen people. We are justified by Jesus Christ, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We're given a new birth into a living hope. What is this living hope we're given a new birth into? A living hope and new birth into Christ. Right? Why do we need a new hope? Or why do we need a new birth? Because we're dead. Non-believers are dead. If they do not have Christ, they are dead. The conversations with folks that we run into to give them the gospel, it should not be a conversation around you need to be a better person, or oh, hey, you can get rid of some of your tough stuff you're going through if you come and believe in Jesus. The conversation needs to be focused on you are dead, and you will remain dead if you do not understand who Christ is and come to know Him as your Savior. We are promised an inheritance, an inheritance of eternal life with Jesus Christ, which has been set aside and is being kept by God. It will not spoil, it will not perish, and it will not fade. Great point on this is our inheritance is salvation and eternal life with Christ. I love the part of thinking about this of it will not fade. The moment, if anybody's seen, I can only imagine, you know, and where we're sitting there, I can only imagine what I will do when I see Christ. Will I fall to my knees? Will I stand up and worship Him? What will I do in the overwhelming awe of being in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That will never fade. That overwhelming awe will never fade. Our inheritance is with Him forever. Sometimes you get to that place in studying the Bible and talking about these things, and it starts to fade away in our minds. It will not fade away when we're standing in His presence. You're being guarded through faith, filling of the Holy Spirit, until the inheritance is revealed. We talked a little bit about it. It's like will call, right? If you got tickets at will call, God promises they'll be there. He's guarding it. And He promises that you will be there as well. You don't have to worry about whether you make it through the traffic. You don't have to worry about whether the tickets are sitting there. When you get there, they will be there, and you are guaranteed you will get there. What an amazing encouragement. Remember, this is an encouragement written to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that are in persecution. Stay focused on the gift. And so what I wanted to jump to today... let me find my notes here to make sure I'm staying on track, because otherwise I'll be all over the place. What slide am I on? There we go. And so what I wanted to get to today was starting with 1 Peter 1, and we'll go 13 through 15. And so with all of these things in mind that we talked about, the prophets all pointed to, y'all missed this morning, but the prophets in the Old Testament all pointed to Jesus Christ. The Gospels talk of Jesus Christ. The epistles and the Revelation all point back to Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. And so moving on from there, it's where are you putting your faith? Your faith in Jesus Christ, your faith in the Holy Spirit. And so if we'll read with me 1 Peter 1, 13 through 15, with all of that as a background, it says, Therefore, with all the stuff that I just taught, that I just talked about, all of these words of encouragement, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not become conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And that's where we're going to start today. If you look back at the first word in verse 13 through 15, it's in verse 13 it says, therefore. Therefore, as a result of the gift of salvation that Peter just wrote about. And then it says, it goes through over the therefore, and over the next two verses, it talks about five things. These five things we're going to cover today in our lesson. Therefore, knowing what you know about all the things that we just talked about, that I've taught you, that I wrote about, these things Peter has spoken about, now it is time to do these five things. And some of y'all are going, oh, here comes the list, right? Here comes the list. Let's just do and do. I won't go there. It's right here. It says it. So we're going to read it. Number one, prepare your minds for action. Number two, keep sober. Number three, fix your hope. Number four, do not be conformed. And number five, be holy. These are the things we're going to cover this morning. And depending on time, I may cover a lot more on the first one than I do on the last one. So we'll see how this works out. Prepare your minds for action. This is written to folks that are in the fight or are getting ready to be in the fight. Peter is writing to Christians who are being persecuted or under the threat of persecution. Just as they were in the fight, we are in the fight. He is speaking to you and to me just as much as he was speaking to them. And so as we read this and as we study this, this isn't to them, this is to us. This ought to be real personal. This ought to be, as I mentioned last week, this ought to be a mirror that we're holding up to ourselves to say, hey, this is what it says, what am I doing? And so that's what we're going to talk about for the next few minutes here. Has anyone ever watched a good World War II movie lately? Any World War II buffs? No World War II. All right, we got a couple of them. Anybody watch a good one lately? Clay, what's your favorite World War II movie, man?
I think it's Band of Brothers.
Band of Brothers. That's a great one. Okay? Well, a few weeks back, maybe a couple months back, we watched the movie Dunkirk. Anybody seen Dunkirk? The most recent? They have an old version. They got a new version. And as I was thinking of prepare your minds for action, this is one of those, there's a good aviation dogfight scene. That's what I'm talking about, you know, flying, doing all over the place. And in this particular scene, two British planes had been jumped by a couple of German planes. So they're cruising along, heading over to Dunkirk, and out of the sun, these two German planes come down on top of them. And one of the German planes comes right up behind one of the British planes. And the British pilot calls out, he's on me. Now, there's two British planes, and they're talking to each other. They got the headsets on. This is World War II, so they didn't have all the cool stuff. They just, leather helmet, microphone. They're talking to each other. And the guy says, he's on me. And then the other British pilot circles behind the German and calls out, I'm on him. Dogfight ensues, right? So they're going, like all good aviators, use your hands to show the motions of the planes. And turn left, turn right. He's in my sight. There was an urgency in the communication, but not a panic. I've seen these dogfight scenes. They seem so calm. They're sitting there, turn left, turn right. They're up, they're down, they're moving around, and he's on me. I even think of Top Gun. Goose is flipping his head back and forth. He's back here, he's back here. But there, if you think about or you're watching that, there was no soliloquy of commands. I mean, it wasn't like the commander was sitting there going, okay, well, now what I need you to do is take a left turn here and, please put on your seatbelt, fasten your seatbelt, there wasn't this whole series of verbose words that were coming out. And I kind of think about, as I'm reading this, prepare your minds for action. And that's kind of what I think about is why can aviators sit there and do all this dogfighting up, down, and what they're saying very calmly is he's on, turn left, turn right, okay, move up, got him in my sights, it's just boom, boom, boom. Why can they do that? They can do that because they're prepared. Right? The Brit pilots' minds were prepared for action. They knew going in over Dunkirk that they were going to get in a fight. They knew it was coming. There was no question in their mind, and they were prepared. They were mentally prepared. They had prepared in their training. There was, you know, how many flights had they taken off? How much dogfighting training had they done? Now, the guys that had, like, this is the first time they had taken off and they're going into the dogfight, you can always see those guys. Because they're panicking. They're like, whoa, you know. But these guys who have done this 100 times and they're in the middle of the fight, it's just calm. It's moving here, moving there. Even when they get shot. Now, I know this is the movies, but I'm trying to make a point here. So they get shot down, and right, they eject and they float down, and there's never a panic. They just don't panic. And Peter is saying that if you are not in the fight yet, you will be. You will be in the fight. So be focused. If you're not prepared at this point, get prepared. You will be under persecution. It will be hard. You are entering the enemy territory. Get prepared. Prepare your mind. Get focused on what's about to happen. He spends the entire first 12 verses talking about salvation. Base it on, you know, keep your mind focused on Christ. Keep your mind focused on your salvation. Keep your mind focused on the things above. It's all about Christ. Now get prepared. The fight is on its way. And he's not panicked. He's telling them this as words of encouragement. He even said earlier that, you know, earlier in the chapter, that you will have trials. Well, here they come. But what's the purpose of those trials? To prove your faith genuine. And genuine faith is greater than gold. How cool is that? So not only does he say you got your salvation, you have your framework, You have something to base everything on. You're going to go into trials and tribulations. It's going to, through those trials and tribulations, you're going to have proof of your genuine faith. That faith is greater than gold. And oh, by the way, here's how you need to go after it. Get prepared. Be prepared. And this is to all of us. Be prepared. Keep your mind focused. How do we do that? We need to test ourselves. Are we trusting the Holy Spirit? Are we continuing our training with the study of the Word of God? Are we practicing and drilling on our immediate actions, prayer, and faith under pressure? You ever stop and think about that? So when you have in the military, you're given immediate actions, right? Certain things happen, certain tragedies occur, certain events are lining up, and you're given immediate actions. And, you know, and the Lord was a damage control officer on board her ship. And when certain things happen, general quarters goes down, everybody gets to where they need to be, they're focused and they know their immediate actions, the things that have to happen right now. We're in the battle. We're fighting that battle. Do we know our immediate actions? Filling of the Spirit and prayer. Can you imagine that every time something goes sideways, or even every time something goes fantastic, that we drop immediately, go into our immediate actions, and we go into faith, and we go into prayer. Yeah?
I have a question about, I happen to know your background when you've been in service before.
Mm-hmm.
When you probably have done a lot of drills.
Yes.
Now, take that in consideration. Do you distinct, have any distinction between drills and real war, action of war or things of that nature when you were practicing that, and how does that relate to our spiritual life?
So, great question. I'm going to tell you something that Lori's brother's in the Army. He's been in the Army for 19 years. And he and I were talking, I don't remember, we were at a fishing trip or something. He said, and you'll ask any military personnel that have done training and training and training, and they do the same training over and over and over and over and over and over, and to the point where it's like, oh my gosh, you don't have to train to be miserable, we're already there, right? But the thing is when the action happens, you don't think. In the immediate actions, you react. Right? When things go sideways, you react. You look at the Navy SEALs, and everybody's enthralled with the Navy SEALs right now. They're awesome. But they train so much for what they have to do that they don't think about it at the moment. They think about it ahead of time. Once they've got things under control, they think about what they need to do next. During that immediate action time, It's drilled. It's trained. It's trained. It's trained. It's trained. And I think that's what Peter's telling us right here. Prepare your minds for action. Train, 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 so that when it does happen, you don't have to think about it. It just happens. You know, if every moment of every day you are constantly being prepared, mind is prepared, and in prayer, and continuously checking yourself and returning to the power of the Holy Spirit, you're there. What happens is when you haven't heard you haven't talked to the Holy Spirit, you haven't opened the Word of God, you haven't spent 5 minutes, you know, in the week, Saturday afternoon rolls around and something goes sideways, you get that phone call. How are you going to manage your immediate actions? Right? Is your immediate action to go back to Christ, or is your immediate action to fall apart? If you haven't spent any time with Christ, if you haven't spent any time with the Holy Spirit, then your immediate action will be to fall apart. At some point, you hopefully can get back on your feet, back on the ground, and get back to where you need to be. But the immediate actions, prepare your mind. Prepare your mind for action. Does that help? Okay. I'm not used to actually having questions.
You don't realize it. That's my exact story. I think a week before that happened with Thomas, I always said, God, I've been going to Bible study for 20 years. Is it sinking in? Am I getting it?
Right.
And then I got a call on a Saturday morning from a doctor and said, get to the hospital. Your son needs to be checked. And I said, okay, God, what are you doing here? On the way, I'm having this conversation. And then when they told us how serious it was and we weren't going anywhere, he had to have some tests. I was like, okay, God, I know what you're doing. But I never freaked out. I was scared a little bit, but I turned to faith. I turned to prayer. I turned to faith.
Awesome.
And I turned to everybody's for prayer.
I was going to say, that immediately came to mind when you asked the question.
Exactly what
I was in Indiana with Dalton, when that same thing happened, and they came out and they said, Leah texted from the inside where she was meeting with the doctor and said, pray harder than you've ever prayed before.
Yeah.
And that's all we started doing. And we knew that everything was out of our control, and he had
absolutely.
It. There was nothing that ever made you, there was a little fear, but
always.
Nothing that made you, I mean, as more people gathered in the ICU room, I told Brian, I said, there's a million, we all need to pray right now. Like, every time another group came in, we would just continually pray, and prayed with Dalton, prayed out there, and you just knew that that's what we've been trained to do. Like,
well,
said.
And how God uses us is people are watching, and they're like, how can you stay
absolutely.
So calm?
Absolutely.
He says in the ICU, and I walk in with my Bible every day and just read to him, and they're like, how are you so calm?
Oh, that's sharing the gospel.
Yeah,
that's
yeah.
sharing the gospel without saying a word.
Absolutely, yeah.
That's what it's all about. It's about glorifying him through our actions, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a second. The spiritual warfare is real. And it comes at you in all directions, right? It will come at you in every direction, especially the more you get prepared. Satan doesn't want us to be prepared. For those that want to sit around and you know, I check in, and don't get me wrong, this isn't judgmental on anybody, but you want to check into church and go on Sunday morning and do your 45 minutes of music and song and 5 minutes of opening the Bible and then 25 minutes of social time and then go home and call it done for the week. Awesome. Everybody gets their own choice. It's not preparing your mind for action. In that particular situation of Terry and Rick, I guarantee you 5 minutes a week wouldn't do it. You're going to fall apart. So the spiritual warfare is real. We can choose to stick our head in the sand and ignore it, or we can be prepared. Side note on getting prepared. Nowhere in this letter does Peter tell the believers to get angry. In fact, the entire first part of this chapter was about how glorious joy we should have, inexpressible joy that we should have because of our salvation. He doesn't say get angry. In fact, the whole first part of this letter is about the glorious and inexpressible joy grounded in our foundation. The old saying, don't get mad, get even, doesn't apply here. Doesn't apply here. It should say, don't be afraid, get prepared. Right? And so if you would, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. And I'm reading this right now because this is real explicit on how to get prepared. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Does anybody, some of you guys know this? I guarantee you somebody in this will be able to tell me what this is all about. That was a challenge. Does anybody know what this is about? Armor of God. And so we'll just read it quickly. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The spiritual warfare. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Wake up in the morning and put on the full armor of God. Immediate actions. Be prepared. Right? Studying the Word of God, spending time and understanding it and knowing it and praying about it and being filled with the Spirit. That's how we prepare our minds. In order for our minds to be prepared, we have to keep sober. Number two. Am I looking at that? All right. We're getting there. Number two, keep sober. This is not talking strictly about drunkenness or drugs, although that certainly prevents sound judgment. This is talking about allowing outside circumstances to control you. Keep sober. In 1 Peter 4:7, he says, "The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." Immediate action. Purposes of, prayer is immediate actions. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "But since we are of the day," meaning the end of times is near, "let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." It's very easy to get drunk on the world. Drunk with circumstances. Drunk with idols. With relationships. With success. With power. With money. Drunk in the search for happiness. Drunk with fear. Drunk with our comfortable cars, our comfortable homes, and our comfortable family. Stumbling around aimlessly looking for the next fix. I won't ask if anybody here has ever been drunk. That would probably be inappropriate. But I have heard that it's really hard to focus when you're drunk. Conscious thought and logical thinking seems to go by the wayside. For all of you that are under 21, heading your way to college, you will understand this at some point. Confessional is after this class. Sorry. Being of sober mind is necessary to think. We can have studied the Word of God for years and be extremely knowledgeable, but if we are drunk on circumstances, we are not prepared for action. Isn't it interesting that the one who is drunk always seems to end up on the floor when the fight is done? Ever notice that? You get the drunk guy that goes out there and decides to beat up the world. They always end up bloodied and on the floor. Is that the way we live our lives? Drunk on our circumstances? Drunk meaning not of sober mind? Not focused, not knowing what's going on. We get caught up in the idols. We get caught up in our money. We get caught up in our comfortable circumstances. It's not always about the bad stuff that gets us distracted. Most of the time, it's the good stuff that gets us distracted because things are going so good. I must be filled with the Spirit. I must be in God's plan because, man, look at all the stuff I got, all the power I have, the position, etc. When Peter says keep sober, I think of the movie Braveheart. Anybody remember? I like movies. Anybody seen the movie Braveheart? So Mel Gibson's character is about to be quartered in the square. He's in jail. I saw faces going, ew. You've seen the movie. The Fair Maiden, I can't remember all the names. It's been a long time since I've seen it. But she wants to prevent this pain, so she brings him a drug. He refuses it because he has to be clear of mind. He has a message to send. If you remember this, he takes the, she kisses him, tries to make him drink this stuff, and then she leaves. I don't know, it must have been pretty weak stuff, because then he turns around and spits it out, and he's fine. Good thing it wasn't arsenic or something. But he doesn't want his mind to be drunk in the face of the enemy, but rather to be sober, sharp, and prepared even when he knows the pain that he will be suffering. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows this king that he has been sideways with for a period of time now is going to do some really mean stuff. This is the same situation that the folks that are the believers that are in exile are in the same situation. They know this pain could be tough. They know it could be hard. But he wants to be prepared even though the pain will be terrible. He has clear and sober mind that when the suffering begins, he is able to proclaim freedom to those who are listening. Remember that scene? He's out there, clear mind, he's focused. The really horrible stuff begins, I won't describe it. And then he yells that at the very end, freedom. He just yells it from the top of his lungs. And it's a clear message that even through all of this pain and suffering, we're going to fight for freedom. Sorry, I got to turn my page. We need to prepare our minds for action and stay sober in spirit so that when the trials begin, we can proclaim the name of Jesus Christ to those who are listening. That's what we need to do. When the trials begin, it's our opportunity to yell freedom from the top of the pillar. Except we're not going to be yelling just freedom, we're going to be yelling freedom in Christ. That's our job. But we got to be sober of mind. You got to be prepared for what's going to happen. You got to be prepared for anything. You know, there are folks in this, there are people, Christians in this world today that are under excruciating persecution. Horrible things that are happening to them. We kind of put it out of our mind because it doesn't happen here in the U.S. But that doesn't mean it doesn't happen. It can happen here too. It can happen here. And we don't want it to. We pray that it never does. But if it does, even if it's on for one person or whether it's for the whole country, we got to be prepared. Somebody has to be standing there yelling, Jesus. Because if we're not prepared, we won't. We'll yell other things that, you know, Jesus as a curse word, as opposed to Jesus as the truth, as our freedom. And having prepared your mind for action, going back to the verses, so having prepared your mind for action and with sober spirit, fix your hope. This is a command. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Four times in this book, Peter has spoken, four times he has spoken of the return of Jesus. This is the ultimate stage of salvation. All of the detail above that we've been talking about is so we can fix our hope on the living Christ who will return. This is a promise of God. It's our promise that He will return. Not on the things of this world, but not on your abilities, not on possibilities, but on your salvation, which will be revealed fully when Christ returns in His full glory. I won't make you turn there, but I want to make sure to cover the certainty of God's promise. It says in Hebrews 6, 13 through 19, it says, when God made His promise to Abraham, now this is right after Abraham put Isaac on the altar. And God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, He swore by Himself. God swore by Himself. You swear on God, God swears on God. Works out well that way. And He swore by Himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And in Genesis 22:18, the blessings of all the nations through the descendants of Abraham, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so after waiting for a little while, Abraham was given what he was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose, our salvation, very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which one, it is impossible for God to lie, and two, God made an oath. We who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have the hope as an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. Our hope, our salvation, Jesus Christ. Why do I read that? Because God promised. This is the certainty of God's promise. Fix your hope on God's promise. That's where we live our lives, with our hope fixed on God's promise. God will not lie, and God has taken an oath, and that oath for us is salvation. All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Our salvation is clearly laid out for us. Our inheritance is waiting for us. Fix your hope on the salvation that when Jesus Christ returns, we will live with Him in glory. All this tough stuff that's going on, keep your mind prepared for action. Stay sober and fixate on the Lord Jesus Christ as our salvation. Having prepared your mind for action with sober spirit, fix your hope completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Fix your hope on Jesus. Dreams are cool. Success is nice. Money is fun. But there is a world of people drunk on these things who have fixed their hope in them. There's also a world of people in a frantic search for happiness. When you fix your hope on the things of this world, you are anchored your soul to death. When you fix your hope on Christ, you have anchored your soul to eternal glory. And so with those three things in mind, looking at verse 14, starts out, as obedient children. How are we obedient? Through faith, walking in the Holy Spirit. Obedience, that is faith. Then it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts that were in your ignorance. Before we come to know Jesus Christ, we are in the darkness, focused only on our own lusts and desires. Anything done without faith in God is sin. Well, if you don't have any faith in God, everything that you do is sin. You don't know any better but to sin. And this is saying, before we come to know Jesus, we're in the darkness, focused on our own lusts, our own desires, because we do not know God. We do not know Jesus Christ. We do not know what fell back there. We can get so frustrated with people for their actions, but remember that a person's actions make complete sense to them at the time they take the action. You ever gotten really frustrated with an unbeliever? Like, how do people... I know we all do it because we yell at the TV, right? I can't... People do it. People are so stupid. Always remember that the actions of an individual make absolute sense to them at the moment they take them. Now, 30 seconds later, they may make absolute no sense to them. But when they take their actions, they make absolute sense. Well, if all we know is the world, if all we know is our own lusts and desires, it makes absolute sense we'll go pursue them. But God says, don't be conformed to this world. For the believer, there is an option of obedience, an option of faith. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. I'll read it for time. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of them. That's who we all were before we knew Jesus Christ. But God, being rich in His mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not as the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. How do we live our lives? God says, don't conform to this world. In His grace, He saved us. He expects obedience, which is living our lives through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Conforming to this world. Hard not to do. I guarantee you every single one of us has some areas of our life where we conform to this world. We probably need to stop and check that at the door. Is it conforming to what God wants us to do? Is it conforming to what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do? Or are we conforming to this world? I was listening the other day to Alistair Begg, and he was talking about he was watching all these kids as they were getting off the bus. And he said, only in America, he's from Scotland, he said, only in America, he's listening to all these moms as their kids are getting off the bus. And the first question that all these moms were saying was, well, did you have fun today? Did you have fun today? And they're all getting off the bus, and the question is, did you have fun? And he said, whoa, shouldn't they be asking, did you learn anything today? Right? It's like the world has said that everything needs to be fun. And so everything's fun. Everything's got to be fun. He was giving us a hard time as Americans. Now, he's been in America since like 1976, but he still has the Scottish accent, and he still makes fun of Americans. But it's kind of that thought. You know, at what point did we stop asking, did you learn something, and start asking, did you have fun? I tell my folks that work for me at the office, if it was always fun, we wouldn't call it work, right? And I wouldn't pay you. And so we conform, it's just a little silly example, but we've conformed our world to fun. It's like, no, there's nothing wrong with fun, but when everything is about fun, we've conformed to the world. We've conformed to our lusts, to our desires. We aren't conforming to what God says will be sometimes tough, sometimes trials, sometimes tribulations. If we are only looking for fun, if we're raising our kids to only look for fun, they come to Bible class and expect fun. They come to school and they expect fun. And guess what? When it's not fun, they're going to be looking for fun. And they're going to be bitterly disappointed because we've helped conform them to the world. The world is not fun. The world is full of trials and tribulations, but we get to have glorious joy if we know where to focus our attention. And that attention is on the Lord Jesus Christ and the filling of the Spirit. Prepare our minds. It's not always fun. I'm preaching. See, I told you I was putting on my preaching jacket. So it says, do not conform to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be holy. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy in your behavior. Romans 12:1-2. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Be conformed to the image of Jesus. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, the intake of the Word of God through faith in the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:29-30. For those God foreknew, He also predestined. It's pretty funny. I have this verse readily available. I think with Evan, I needed to talk to Evan. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Conformed to the image of His Son. That's what we're called to do. Don't be conformed to the image of this world. Be conformed. Be holy. How was Christ holy in his humanity? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything He did through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be holy. Be conformed to Christ. Focus our minds. Be sober. Be obedient. Don't conform to this world. Be holy. And so, I wanted to close this with an application. The gospel is foundation for the Christian life. In all things, remember the grace of God in our salvation. It's the grace of God that has given us our salvation. That is our hope anchored in our life. As we live our lives, our faith will be tested through fire. Rejoice in this testing, as it proves your faith genuine. In preparation for this testing, be prepared and stay sober and fix your mind on Christ. Christ is not of this world, and if we find ourselves focused on the things of this world, reset, refocus, and be holy, filled with the Spirit. We are being transformed into the likeness of Christ, which will be completed at His return, and we will be glorified with Him. This is a promise of God that we can base our life on. The question I ask the kids is, does your behavior reflect your belief? If you believe this, if we believe this, how do we live our lives? Does our behavior reflect our belief? Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. I would say it always reflects our focus. Let us celebrate our Savior this morning with the communion service, as it is our foundation for everything in our lives. So if we will prepare for the communion service. As we prepare for the communion service, I wanted to read 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 28. And a couple of things that, so copyright infringements or credits due, all that kind of stuff. I don't know if you have to actually, like, worry about copyright infringements on the Bible, but the what, so what, now what? Thank you, Phil. Awesome. I got that from Phil. We try to teach the kids, you know, observation, interpretation, application. Phil said, yeah, it's what, so what, now what? I'm like, that is so much easier to remember. And so that was the end there, was the what, so what, now what. And the now what is focus our lives on Jesus Christ. In preparation, though, this also, this came from the Bible, but thank you, Phil, for turning me on to this particular passage. In preparation for the communion service, 1 Corinthians 11:27 and 28, everyone ought to examine themselves. Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Are we focused on Him? For the next 3 minutes, think of what Christ our Savior has done for each one of us. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 28, and then give us a moment to pray together. And we will go from there. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So with that, we will close our eyes in prayer and prepare ourselves for the communion service. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to open your word. I pray, Father, that the things that we talked about this morning will be glorifying to you. The things that were accurate, that you will place in the hearts of everyone here that is wanting. The things that were not accurate, please disregard at your will. Father, we come to you this morning in preparation for the communion as we remember our Lord and Savior, your Son. Father, we will test ourselves, take a moment to be prepared, to be focused on you, to put all the outside things aside so that we can spend a couple of minutes just celebrating who your Son is and what He did for us. Thank you, sir. In Christ's name, amen. And so, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took the bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body for which you do this in remembrance of me." So we'll pass around the bread. We'll take a communion service together, hold the bread until all have been served. Thank you. The bread represents the body of Jesus Christ broken on the cross for every single one of us. It's personal. He did it for every single one of us. He knows us by name. He knows all the things that we've done. He knew we were His enemy, but He died on the cross for us anyway. As we stop for a moment and think about the Lord Jesus Christ and think of Him being broken on the cross, we celebrate knowing what He provided for us. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for His sacrifice. Thank you for all that it provided us in the grace blessing of our salvation, the removal of our sin, the removal of the barrier that keeps us from you. In Christ's name, amen. And we'll do the same with the... The new covenant, the cup of the new covenant, a covenant with God, a promise, an oath, something we can anchor our lives on. Covenant of our salvation, right? The promise that we have, salvation with Him. He fulfilled the law. He gave us grace. We remember this at this moment. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the chance to be here. Thank you for the Word of God, your Word. We ask that the things that we talk about this morning will be reflected in our hearts, in our minds, and in our behavior, continuously reminding us to be holy. Be holy through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be holy in remembering who you are. Be transformed in our lives to the likeness of your Son. In Christ's name, amen.